We always kind of stumble through when we go to a new setting, and it's our first glory to God, first canticle of praise in this new setting. By the end of Pentecost, when we have opportunity to sing the glory to God, we will have it down a little bit better. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty Creator and ever-living God, we worship your glory, eternal three in one, and we praise your power, majestic three in one. Keep us steadfast in this faith, defend us in all adversity, and bring us at last into your presence, where you live in endless joy and love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
I'm getting replaced already. All right, the first reading is from Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out. To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs bounding over water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made the earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 8 responsively. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You whose glory is chanted above the heavens, out of the mouths of infants and children. You have set up a fortress against your enemies to silence the foe and avenger.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in their courses.
What are your mortals that you should be mindful of them, human beings that you should care for them?
Yet you have made them little less than divine. With glory and honor, you crown them.
You have made them rule over the waters of their hands. You have put all things under their feet.
All flocks and cattle, even the wild beasts of the field.
The birds of the air, the fish in the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Glory
to the Father, and the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There is more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectance such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, Word of Life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own, but will speak whatever He hears, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, because He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. For this reason, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Last month, I was privileged to attend my niece's wedding in Mexico. It was a wonderful celebration filled with lots of dancing. It was a traditional Jewish ceremony, and the reception had all of these traditional Jewish dances and songs. And one of my favorite ones was when the bride and groom are seated on separate chairs. The chairs are lifted up above the dance floor, and they hang on to a napkin, bride to groom on the corners, and they are danced all around the dance floor, held high above everybody else. It's the idea that they are elevated to be the king and the queen of the day, and so they're danced around. I think they were very happy when their elevated status was returned to ground level. And then we broke into this wonderful dance called the Hora, which is a circle dance, and everybody has to dance. Grandmothers with her walker, the great-grandma with her walker, and the youngest person, the baby in arms. Everybody dances the Hora. There is no one left standing on the side of the room, no spectators. Even the photographer was in the dance ring. Everybody had to dance. That's a wonderful image for us to think of today as we celebrate Trinity Sunday. Today we look not so much at what Jesus said or what He taught, the events of His life. We look at the mystery of the Trinity. We look at who God is, the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that circle dance, that great circle dance, is a perfect image for a divine Trinity. In fact, the early church scholars used a Greek word called a perichoresis, one of my favorite Greek words because it refers to dancing. Perichoresis means to dance around, to be in movement. And that's the word that the early church fathers used to describe the Trinity. It's like a circle dance, doesn't have a beginning, it doesn't have an end. All partners equal, movement, relationship, rhythm, ongoing. And that's the word that they used to describe the life of the Trinity. A dance without beginning or end, a dance that is joy beyond telling. In this divine dance, there's no start time. There is no finish. Like the reading that John read from the book of wisdom, or the book of Proverbs, that talks of Lady Wisdom, the Holy Spirit, saying, I was there before the world was created. I was there before. So this idea that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, have existed forever. There was no beginning, no end. This idea of Holy Trinity moving in rhythm with specific roles, with grace, and with love for one another. In the world of Old Testament writing, there were many gods. And Abraham hears this invitation from God to take a risk with a new kind of faith. One God who could not be carved in an image in stone or cast in metal. A God who could not be contained and whose love for us cannot be contained. And this was a new and risky faith in a world of many gods, often at odds with one another. That was the cultural norm. And Abraham declared one God. Moses proclaimed one God. Isaiah, the prophet, one God. We sang in our opening hymn, Holy, 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 one God. In mystery and mercy. One God, Father, Son, Spirit, Trinity, unity. This idea could be very confusing to those who had taken the risk to just move from polytheism, the belief in many gods, to monotheism, to the belief in one God, and then they get this concept given to them of, well, there is only one God, but it's really three. It's like, whoa, this is very confusing. This is very complicated. And through the years, through the centuries, church scholars have tried to explain it for us. Some have used images like, it's like the sun. We see that big orb in the sky. We see the rays of light, or it is rays of light, and it's also warmth. So three different aspects, but one sun. That's kind of a good explanation of three in one. Other scholars said, well, it's like water. Can be ice, can be liquid, it can be steam, but it's still water. All water. St. Patrick reached down, pulled up a little plant out of the ground and said, well, the Trinity's like this, a shamrock. One branch, three intact leaves. Scholars and others, less scholarly, have tried to explain what that Trinity is. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will glorify me and the Father, and I are one. The Father is all that the Father has is mine. So Jesus was doing this Trinity explanation too. He says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father, and we will send the Holy Spirit as the advocate to be with you forever. all of that language about Trinity is better understood if we take it away from a concrete item or a concrete explanation and think about it as relationship. I think we can come to a better grasp of Trinity when we think about it as shared love, a community in which love is abundant and generous, beyond containment. It's an overflowing love. The Trinity is God in a divine dance, dynamic, graceful, loving in movement. The very essence of God is relationship. How different from those mythical and ancient gods that were always fighting with one another. Last week I went to the San Diego Museum of Art and saw the exhibit of the ancient Greece on pots and in sculpture, and they all depict the gods and the mythical creatures all at war with one another. Lots of fighting, lots of dangerous deeds, slaying dragons and rescuing kidnapped brides. Lots of fighting back and forth. So different from that, the image of our God, which is all about mutuality, not about competition, but about collegiality, all about relationship, community, and unconditional love. And what's so amazing about this God of mercy and abundant love and grace, is that this God of the dance chose to create and redeem you and me so that we might join in this dance. The invitation has been given. An engraved invitation came in the mail for you. You are invited to be a part of this dance of the Trinity. There's no spectators in this dance. There's no one clinging to the sides of the dance hall. There's no wallflower allowed in this dance of the Trinity. Everyone is welcome. When we see ourselves as God sees us, beloved, chosen, precious, we're invited into the dance. We're invited to be a part of this relationship with God. When you were baptized, you were called by name, sealed with the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. Remember that. I'm a precious child of God, baptized, belonging to that Trinity in the dance. Remember also the words that we heard in Eugene Peterson's translation this morning from Romans. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything that God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Just imagine that. You can't even fathom how much God loves you, particularly you, not just kind of the everybody, but put it very particular. God loves you so much that you can't even imagine how to contain that. And we are invited by name to celebrate in abundance that joy of the divine dance of the Trinity. I run into people all the time who don't know this truth. Or maybe they've heard it, but they don't believe it. Or they believe it for others, but they don't believe it for themselves. I know people who feel alone, who feel like wallflowers in the dance of life, who are not beloved by themselves or by others. What would happen if we looked at all of those around us as God's dance partners. If we looked at others with God's eyes, every time I'm on an airplane, I am amazed at the overstuffed duffel bags and the big, too big to fit in the overhead compartment carry-ons and huge bags that people lug around. Just so much stuff. It's like they don't trust, well, maybe with good reason, they don't trust to check their bag. They don't trust anyone else to help them with it. They want to keep their stuff with them, packed down with the burdens of life. We want to carry our burdens ourselves. We want to be responsible. We want to, and we do. We refuse the help of others, resenting or not trusting the offers to help. We couldn't possibly join in the dance of life. We're too weighted down. We've got too much stuff. It's like the folks I see down at Taco, who have all of their belongings in their carts, their grocery cart, packed with their life's treasures and their all of their goods. And it comes time to get into the line to get this free food, this meal being served to them, and they have to make a choice. I can't take everything I own. I'm going to have to trust someone to watch my stuff. I'm going to have to trust someone to leave my stuff alone while I go here. Some people choose not to. They won't go in the building because they're afraid to leave their burdens. They're afraid to leave their stuff. Does that any of that speak to you and to the things that you're carrying around? Heavy burdens, responsibilities, things that weight us down, keep us from enjoying the dance of life because we're unwilling or unable or afraid to take the risk of letting somebody else help us with our responsibilities. Letting someone take our burden from us, putting ourselves into a position where that burden can be taken from us. We forget to listen to the music. We forget to listen to that sweet sound of God's voice in our ear saying, "Come dance with me. I love you. I want you to be my partner in this dance." We are lifted high above the heads of everyone. God lifts us up on that chair and dances with us, proclaiming us his beloved, precious children, proclaiming us as the human race in whom he takes great delight. God is not some static power far away from us with no concerns that concern us. God is our dance partner whose arms are open wide to take us in, to sing his eternal love in our ears. So come, join in the dance of the Trinity.